I'm going to read and then I'll comment. I hope. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.'" Does that kind of sound a little familiar here? Sounds a little bit like the Lord's Prayer, what we've labeled as the Lord's Prayer. Let me get a running start in here. Jesus is praying. Again, Luke highlights the fact that Jesus is often found in prayer in specific journeys through his life. So Jesus is always praying. It's a really neat thing to see. And we don't know exactly where it's at, but he's praying in a certain place. When he finishes, one of his disciples comes up and says, "Can you help us? Can you teach us how to pray?" And what's interesting about that is we find, now I don't know, it very well could have happened, but I don't know if it did happen. How many other times did the disciples come to Jesus and ask to be taught how to do something? I couldn't find a whole lot in there. I mean, they never come up to Jesus and say, "Lord, teach us how to evangelize. Teach us how to share our faith with our neighbor." They don't come to him and say, "Lord, teach us, how do we heal people? How do we pray in such a way that we can heal people? Lord, how do we cast out a demon? Lord, we see you doing that and you've given us power. Can you teach us how to cast out a demon?" One time that comes close is they tried to cast out a demon. It didn't work. And Jesus said, and they said, "How come it didn't work?" And he said, "You have to do this through prayer and fasting." We don't find the disciples coming to Jesus asking to be taught a lot, but this is one of those places that it's actually brought up. And then Jesus gives them this short little prayer. Now, do you have, there's probably a lot of letters, a lot of text notes through this prayer. Do you see on the word "Father," do you have a little text note? What does it say? So some of the manuscripts say, "Our Father in heaven." And then, "Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come," and then you have a text note. "Or may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Then you go, "Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation," and then you probably have a text note. "But deliver us from evil," or "deliver us from the evil one." Now what's interesting about this is it sounds a lot like the Lord's Prayer that is found in Matthew chapter 6. Keep your hand here. You're going backwards. You got Luke. If you go to the left, you're going to get Mark, and then you're going to get Matthew. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, I'm going to start at verse 5. Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 5. "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pastors do. Like pagans, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, or forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." This was a question, again, not many people hit this head on in terms of pastors or commentators. I have an opinion. I found another person that backed me up. I believe that these were two separate scenarios. It kind of sounds that way, doesn't it? One of them, Matthew chapter 6, is smack dab in the middle of Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, collectively known as Sermon on the Mount. So 5, 6, and 7 is a big, long set of sermons, teachings that Jesus was giving to a people while he was on a mountainside. Some people call it the greatest sermon ever preached. I don't think it was. I think it was the hardest sermon ever preached, because to follow it would be near impossible. But in the middle of that, Matthew chapter 6 is then this thing that we've designated as the Lord's Prayer in a much fuller sense. We don't have Jesus off praying and then his disciples approaching him. It appears to me, if I was just going to take a blank reading at this, these are two separate events. Most people don't believe it's two separate events. But there are scholars, luckily I found one so that I'm not a total heretic, but one scholar did say this does appear to be two separate occasions. That's going to come into play a little bit later on. Also, this is something that the church has grabbed onto and is called the Lord's Prayer. There's a problem, I think, with that designation. Most people point this out. Did Jesus ever pray this prayer? No. Why? Is there a reason why he could never pray this prayer? Yeah, he's one with God, but he's also, forgive us our sins. Does Jesus need to be praying for the forgiveness of his sins? No. So we know for a fact that as we read this, this is not a prayer that Jesus himself would pray. So I think maybe a better thing would be to call it the disciples' prayer. Now this is something, I tell you, I've wrestled with this one. This is no joke. As I was looking at this text for this week, because Searchlight has taken a stance that have we ever prayed the Lord's Prayer inside this church? Have we? What? Once? More than a few? Yes, one time, because I went back to Matthew chapter 6, because I went through the book of Matthew, so I'm like, wow, I am so brilliant, I should go back and hear what I preached to myself back in Matthew chapter 6. And sure enough, we did. Let's just do it for the fun of it. Let's try it. Can we do this? Let's pray. Our Father, who art in heaven. Blah, 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 blah. You guys are deader than a doornail. Yes, I did it the last one too. Do you guys even know what you're praying? Are you guys even listening? And again, I'm not bashing you because this happens to me. When I go to other locations and I'm part of a church service or a group of pastors and we say, well, let's pray. And then it usually ends up, and, you know, we've been taught great ways to introduce the Lord's Prayer by saying, and Lord, we now lift up to you the prayer that your son taught us to pray, or you've taught the disciples to pray. And then we pray it. And I find myself in that same mode. Our Father, who art in heaven, who's going to win the Super Bowl today? Thy kingdom come. Will there be a lot of chips there on earth as it is? My mind immediately goes out. Why? Because it's rote. Sometimes, you know, this is interesting because sometimes repetition does stink. But there's times that I think there's great benefit. I would love to see a revolution. I don't know if I can pull this off. I would love to see a Lord's Prayer revolution. First and foremost, is there a reason why we continue to use the King James Version? You don't think so? Yeah. There's got to be a prayer that everyone has agreed to pray. And right now, that is the King James Version. We've got Our Father who art in heaven, so as must. Is his name Art or is Howard? Oh, Howard be thy name. Yeah. We don't know. Why are these words in there when you look at the NIV? It's a totally different thing. But we've accepted this for the most part because there is a huge section. Have you ever gone to a Catholic church and prayed this prayer? And then at the end, you're like, but deliver us from evil. And then all the Protestants go, for thine is the kingdom. And oh my gosh, I'm the only one praying. I did that one time. I was at my cousin's wedding, right? And my cousin was getting married at a Catholic church. I was sitting in the third pew, right? Because we had family, and then we're like the low end of the family. And right behind us were all the good Catholics. I guess Catholics love to go to weddings. I don't know why. They're very long. And so right behind us is a row of really strong Catholics. Now, they were helpful because I would all of a sudden hear this, Russell, Russell, Russell. And I'd look back, and they're all standing. And then Russell, Russell, Russell. Oh, they're sitting. Oh, gosh, okay. But sure enough, we got to the Lord's Prayer, and we're praying, but deliver us from evil. And the front three rows said, for thine is the kingdom and the power. And then we stopped because that's not part of it. Now, we're back in Luke. A couple of things. That ending does not appear to be original. Is that scary or what? The ending does not appear to be original. So from the best guess that we can make, Jesus did not teach us to pray for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, is there anything wrong with that? No, it's a rather good ending. In fact, there's even one ending that even includes a Trinitarian ending. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. That's another alternate ending to the Lord's Prayer. I would love to see us, if we do pray it, to actually understand what it means. And I think if we can start here, maybe it can catch on. I really do. I think it'll mess a couple of people up, but that's okay. I know I do this. This is just so you know, one of my practices. When someone says we're going to pray the Lord's Prayer, I don't pray in the King James Version. I'll just say, Father in heaven. And I don't say hallowed. Does anyone know what hallowed means? Holy, right, yeah. I didn't do this, and I'm kicking myself because that would have been a good exercise. Is the word hallowed ever used in the NIV anywhere else other than here? I think what happened was hallowed was such a normal word for the Lord's Prayer that they kept it in there. But I usually just say, holy is your name. I put away the these, thys, and thous. Holy is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, because trespass doesn't quite work in our vernacular, does it? Trespass, that's when you go onto someone else's property. So I just say sins. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. That's different because evil, it doesn't say evil. It specifically says evil one, meaning Satan. Right. And then at the end, I say, for yours is the kingdom, power, glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, what's tough about that is when I'm next to someone, it messes them up because then they start listening to me and not praying the prayer. But, of course, they're not listening anyway, so they might as well get something out of the prayer. If you pray this prayer, can you at least do this? Actually mean what you say. What does this prayer mean? First of all, when Jesus says Father, that's pretty big. I was testing you, Josh. I was really curious because I know Josh likes to pray in between prayers. So I was just curious. I'm like, I'm going to listen specifically. You only prayed once. And I wonder how he addresses God. Do you even know how you addressed God in your prayer? What did you say? You said Father. Exactly. Do I say that a lot? I was going back. I don't think I say Father a lot. Do I? I guess I've never psychoanalyzed my prayers, which is probably a good thing. But the idea of calling God Father is a strange concept to a Jewish person. Check the Old Testament out. When the Old Testament prophets and kings and priests prayed, what did they usually say? Yahweh, O Lord, the giver of all good gifts, Lord, creator of the heavens and the earth. You get this concept that God is this big, grand creature, creator, omnipotent being. Which is a good, that is true, right? That is true. Jesus comes along and says, but he is also our Father. Well, and that, again, is kind of an interesting thing. I don't want to take that to an extreme. I'm not going to be, yo, gee, homeboy, what up, word mama. It's not a friendly, Jesus is our friend. God is our friend, it says in the book of John. But there is still a level of God fearing, awe, respect, at the same time him being our Father. You could think on that. I could preach a whole sermon just on that concept alone. So when Jesus says, when you pray, pray Father, that means a whole lot. Yeah? The word is Abba. And just so you know, I wasn't going to go into this, but that's a good thing. Some people translate that as daddy. I have found evidence that it doesn't always mean that. It could simply just mean dad or father. So there is a sense of intimacy like daddy, but at the same time, it's not always translated that way. So there's a sense of friendliness. There's a sense of intimacy, but at the same time, there's a sense of holiness, awe, and respect. That's in the first line. And we say that in the full prayer, instead of Luke's version, Matthew, it says, our Father in heaven. Do you hear the two different concepts? Father, close, intimate relationship. Who is in heaven? Distant, grand, big, huge, wonderful. I mean, again, that's pretty incredible. Father, holy is your name. Again, and I've talked about this with the second commandment, do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, has very little to do with saying, gosh darn it. It has more to do with, is my life being lived in consistency with God's will? Because when I live that way, I bring honor to His name. Do you see how it's much different than changing a way of talking to it's a way of living? So when we say, if you pray that prayer and you say, holy is your name, is God's name already holy? So why say it? For whose benefit? Ours. Again, C.S. Lewis said this. This is not my own. He was brilliant. Prayer is not about us changing God. It's about God changing me. So when I say, holy is your name, God, I should be thinking, is my life being lived to bring honor to God? Or is my life being lived in a way that will bring dishonor to my God? Your kingdom come, and I'm going to use the other stuff in there. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Okay, that brings up some interesting questions. Is God's will always accomplished? Can you thwart God's will? Yes, that's a hard concept. You can thwart God's will. And I can prove this through one scripture passage. It says God desires all men to be saved, right? That is God's will, that all men be saved. Are all men saved? No. So you can, in fact, thwart God's will. So when you say, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, who is that in reference to? It's back to me again. Am I fulfilling God's will? You could say that you're trying, and that's a good thing. Most people have their own agenda, their own life, everything completely mapped out, and you need to be praying, Lord, I've got my life figured out, but you could come in at a moment's notice and have everything change in an instant. May your will be done. That's hard. That's hard if you really think about it. Verse 3, give us each day our daily bread. We don't pray that, do we? Some people do. Do you? That's awesome. What is that in reference to? It's not just in reference to eating, right? It's in reference to daily need. So question then, if we pray, give us today our daily bread, should we pray that prayer every day then? Should we be praying every day? See, there's another rub. Because if Jesus says, give us this week our weekly needs, oh, Jesus, thank you. We only have to pray once a week. That's really good because I get it at church and Pastor Manning prays like those pagans babbling on. So I feel like I've gotten double the thing. No, this is something that we come to God daily. Again, this would hearken back to the man in the wilderness, right? They're wandering through a desert. Last time I checked, not much to eat in the desert, right? Except some sandwiches. I got that off of sand, desert, sand. Rich. Okay, there's my boo. And God said, I will provide manna for you on a daily basis. Now, I wonder, it doesn't say it, but I wonder, did they actually pray each morning? Lord, give us today our daily bread. Because if they didn't have bread out there miraculously, they're not running down to 7-Eleven. They're not checking out Albertsons or Vons or going to the Wonder Bakery outlet store. You're done. That's it. So when they prayed this, this was a prayer. Lord, what do I need today? May you please provide that. The daily. Yeah, and it's beyond that. It's daily. Are we coming to God and saying things like, your will be done? Are we saying things like, you are my Father? Are we saying things like, will you watch over me today? And then, verse 4, I know, it's the worst part of the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. When you pray that, are you really meaning that? I mean, do you hear what you're saying? You're saying, Lord God, I am forgiving everyone around me. I am not holding bitterness or anger or hatred. I have forgiven the people around me because, God, you have forgiven me. Or are we just a bunch of liars? This is tough. This is tough when you really start to think about it. And again, I know I will digress because I want to make sure that I always say this whenever it comes up to a topic of forgiveness. And since I've said enough times, maybe you can even give me the answer. What is the definition of forgiveness? See, my preaching is so good you remember it. To give up the right to take revenge. Giving up the right to take revenge. Does it mean that you have to like a person? No. Does it mean you have to invite the person over for dinner? No. Does it mean you have to forget? Yeah, have you ever heard forgive and forget? If you can forget, welcome to the throne room of God. Take your rightful place as the creator of the universe. Only God says, when you ask for forgiveness, I will remember that sin no more. He's the only one that can give himself amnesia. He forgives and he forgets. When you forgive, does that mean you condone a person's actions? No. Do you see, it's easier than we think, but it's still really hard. But it's required. There's few things that I'll say like, you know, is required because I want to make sure that it's really true. This is one of those. There's another part in the Matthew section. It actually says, Lord, forgive my sins in the exact same manner that I forgive other people. So when you pray that prayer, if you are non-forgiving of someone else, what you are essentially praying is, Lord, you need not forgive my sins. Who here wants to pray that? Oh, I know I don't. Is there someone you need to say, I forgive? I will not seek revenge on this person. Doesn't mean you have to like them. You know, and I give, you know, I always give like the worst example, right? A killer comes and kills my wife and family. What does it mean to forgive? It means I will not pick up a shotgun and go and kill him. Does it mean I'm going to invite him over for tea and crumpets? No. Does it mean I like this guy and I'm going to send him a bunch of Christmas cards? No. Does it mean I condone this person's actions? No. It just simply means I will not seek revenge against you. And then you're like, well, who's going to seek revenge then? God. Well, it was okay to, well, hate something? Did I say hate someone? Oh, yes, there are certain things you can hate, injustice, you can hate sin, but I pray that you're not hating your daughter or your grandson or... Do you see how this works? We've been wronged by people, and we want to, because this is how we think. We think, I've been hurt, so what I want to do is I want to make someone else feel the same pain that I'm feeling. So, you caused me this hurt, I will cause you that same hurt in return. It happens all the time in affairs, right? But I think we can pretty much categorically say, most people say, if your spouse cheats on you, the worst thing you can do is go and cheat on your spouse. Right? That is a no-brainer. That one we accept. Take that concept, that's what it's all about. If someone kills, we do not kill in return. If someone screams, yells, and is angry, we don't scream, yell, get angry in return. It happened to me just recently, actually. I was on the 91 freeway, and I was merging over in that one area, you know, over by Lakeview where you have to swing all the way over to get to the 55. And as I'm swinging over, I didn't think the car was going that fast, but apparently he was. And I'm in this big, giant monster truck, and I've now pulled in front of angry fast man, and as I move over, he's honking and he's communicating to me through hand signals. Yes. I wasn't gonna say your name, Sean. I wasn't. But I recognized you. No. And it was funny because my first instinct is communicate back. He's given to me, give and it will be given unto you. And I stopped and I went, my son sitting next to me. I just waved. I did not seek revenge. Yay! Now, that's a basic example, but that's the thing. We are often in positions when someone wrongs us, we want to wrong back. And God says, no. That, and if you really apply that, that is tough, because we all have a sense of justice in us. We say, you come to me, I'm going to come back at you. And God says, no. Forgive. Give up the right. And I don't know how many times I've seen this. People are like angry and holding such anger and hatred towards someone. And I come to find out that the other person doesn't even know. So who's been poisoned the whole time? The person that's mad, that's holding it in. It's better to say, you know what? I give up that right. You know what? You have wronged me. I give up the right to seek revenge. I will not go against you. But if you're going to pray the Lord's Prayer, and you're like, praise God, we're at Searchlight. We don't pray it that much. If you are praying this, that's what you should be praying. That's a commandment from God. And then he says, and lead us not into temptation. Again, is God leading you into temptation? No, he's not leading you. Who is this prayer for? It's for us. And we're not trying to change God. And how many times do we do this? We communicate in such a way that we think that we're changing God, but we're not. We're changing ourselves. Lord, bring us into your will. Your kingdom come. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from the evil one. Has God delivered us from the evil one? Yeah, it's now up to us. What are we going to do with that? Are we going to walk into temptation? Oh, Lord, lead me not into temptation as I see a $20 bill there on the ground that no one seems to be picking up. Lord, lead me not into temptation as, oh, there's a porno magazine right there for me. Lead me not into temptation is for us. We are the ones responsible. I think when Jesus is saying this, this is for our benefit. Are we going to start living that way? Deliver us from the evil one, for thine is the kingdom, power, glory, forever and ever. Amen. I'm going to stand by what I said before. I could be totally wrong, and I'm going to get up to heaven, and God's going to go, idiot. I don't think this is a prayer to be prayed rotely and meaninglessly. I don't think you get points just for reciting words that you don't mean. Which means, if you pray it, pray it. If not, stand silently and pray in your head. Make it your own. When you say, Father, what are you meaning by that? When you say you're in heaven, what do you mean by that? Mean what you say. And that's why, again, I don't think I'm going to have us stand and say the Lord's Prayer, because we just check out. You know what? But I'll try it. At the end of this, we are going to pray the Lord's Prayer. And I'm gonna pray that as we're praying that, you're gonna actually hear those words coming out of your lips going, those are my words. I'm not thinking about others. I'm with my God right now. I'm moving on. Here we go. These next sections you're not gonna like, because they can be difficult. Then he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend and he goes to him at midnight and says, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have nothing to set before him. Then the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. Now, this could be problematic, because at first blush, it sounds like God just doesn't want to be bothered. He's tired and he's sleeping, and he's angry at you because you didn't prepare your life really well, and now you're short a couple of loaves. But if you go to him and bug him enough, maybe he'll answer the door. Is that right? I think not this next paragraph, but the paragraph after will help us understand. So, hold on to verse 9. I'm skipping that for now. Go to verse 11. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will you give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? So what he's saying is, you may have a friend who you go to him and ask for help, and the only way you're going to get any help is if you keep bugging him and bothering him and are bold enough to ask. But I'm God. I don't sleep. I don't slumber. I am always here waiting to listen from you. All these good gifts I give to you. If you, though you're evil, know how to get out of bed so you can at least help a friend out, how much more am I going to be willing to listen to your prayers? Does that make a whole lot more sense? Instead of God being, again, this uninterested neighbor, no, he's saying that's what happens in real life, but I'm going to tell you what happens in spiritual life. You can come to me, and you are supposed to come bold. Again, I wonder if we come bold enough. I mean, seriously, do you really go to God with your daily need? I'm preaching to me right now because I'm pretty good at managing my own life. I could pretty much survive a good couple days without praying to God. Can't you? You can say, yeah, I've got enough managed that I can make decisions and live my life without God's interference or action in my life. I sometimes get sucked into that concept instead of saying, am I boldly going to God for even just bread for my neighbor? Am I going to God daily on this? That's what I struggle with. I pray daily, and I read Scripture daily. If I wasn't doing that, I would think I'd be very hard-pressed to really be considering God. But God wants a constant boldness of us going to Him and saying, Lord, this is what's going on in my life. Yeah. Yeah, yeah, and that's the reason why, you know, He gives this parable. Essentially, it's like a parable of learning from evil. And that's why he says, look, if you're a father and your kid is hungry and says, Daddy, I'm hungry, you know, well, I just tell them to wait for dinner because they come to me all the time. I'm hungry. I don't say, here's a stone or, oh, here, have a scorpion and I throw it at them. You know, I'm not some malicious, even though I'm an evil man and I am not a good father all the time, I know enough that I can give a good gift. God says, you're that way. Imagine what I do. Imagine you going, being bold and asking for your friend and your friend helps. Imagine, God, you come boldly to me, I'll give. And that's why then that verse 9 comes in. Ask, it'll be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock on the door, and he's not going to sit there and go, I'm already in bed. Knock, and the door will be open to you. Oh, sure, we have a sense of fear and awe that we are under God's will. But again, who is God? Is God this evil, nasty person that just is just out to destroy you? So we sometimes get that way. I think that's our own fears and our own insecurities and our own things. I talk to people all the time. I'll do premarital counseling, and I find out that the girl is scared of being abandoned. Or I talk to a guy, and I hear that, oh, my father was evil to me. So can't God do the same? He'll just come at any moment, and he will just hit me. And I have to say, you've got to come to a correct understanding of who the Father is. And how can we come to a correct understanding of who the Father is? You have to be studying Scripture. And if you're studying Scripture, you're going to find out who God actually is. He says, come. If you're going to ask for something that you need, I provide. If you come to me for something that is greed, I may not oblige. You might have painful things happen in your life. Like when I have to take my kids to go get vaccines, right? No, Daddy, not the needle! You know, and then Joshua is scared, and for some reason he had it in his mind that he was going to get thousands and thousands of needles jabbed in his arm. So he even wrote a book about it, Jedi Joshua and the Needle Monster. but no, just one little needle, and it's not going to hurt them. But Daddy, it is going to hurt. Yes, it's going to hurt. This is going to hurt, but it's okay, because I will walk with you and be with you, and even when it hurts, I'll be, but he doesn't just stick us with needles for the fun of it. And that's the reason why we still have that fear that God's just going to come in a moment and just wipe our life out of existence. No, he loves you. He died for you. And though you may experience painful things, he says he'll always be with you. That's the picture of the Father. Ask, it'll be given. Seek, you will find. Knock, and the door will be given to you. I know a lot of people think that too. They say, I don't think God can forgive me of all the sins I've done in my life. I'm like, really? Is that your concept of God? He's going to turn me away. If I ask, he won't forgive. If I ask for him to come into my heart, he's not going to. I'm too horrible. I'm too sinful. I'm too unlovable. And he says, ask, seek, knock. It will be given. We know how to give good gifts. How much more so God? Verse 14. Yeah, just so you know, I'm going to verse 28. Okay, verse 28. This next section is titled Jesus and Beelzebub. If you want to do a secondary heading, you can call it How to Insult Jesus. Okay, this is the perfect way to insult him. If you've ever wanted to know, I want to insult Jesus today, this is how you do it. This one I'm going to have to stop and comment a lot. Sorry. Jesus was driving out a demon that was mute. Whoa. That's a big thing. That's a big thing right in and of itself. For those people back then, they had writings in terms of who the Messiah was going to be. They cast out demons. They had whole rites and rituals about how to cast out a demon. The very first thing you must do in a demon exorcism in their time and in their liturgy was you must find out the demon's name. Because when you drive that demon out, you must drive it out by name. Well, what happens if the demon causes the person to not be able to speak? Now you can't know its name. Now you can't drive it out. So they actually had writings that said one of the clues, one of the properties of the Messiah will be he will be able to cast out a demon that is mute. He also could heal a person that was paralyzed from birth. And then there was a third thing, and it's not coming to the top of my head, but they had three things. If they saw that, they knew the Messiah was among them. So Jesus drives out a demon that was mute and was causing man not to speak. So automatically, most people, what does it even say that? When the demon left them, the man who had been mute spoke, and the crowd was amazed. They were like, oh my goodness. That's just crazy. A bunch of them had to start thinking this is the Messiah. Now, there are some people that I don't care what evidence you give them, they will not believe. Woe to those people. And I say that not in a condemning way. I say that with a whole huge broken heart. I could not imagine Jesus doing something that only the Messiah could do and that they knew only the Messiah could do. He doing it. And they come back with this. But some of them said, by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, he is driving out demons. Others, blow me away, tested him by asking for a sign from heaven. What? You just saw a mute man have a demon cast out of him and he can now talk. And you're asking for a sign from heaven? Right? It'd be like me praying for a sign that a steak dinner appear. And it appears. And I go, where's the A1 steak sauce? What? I'm sorry, this is one of those times, I love to mock people that do things like this, but then I usually laugh and say, I'm kind of like that too. This is one that I have to admit, I'm kind of incredulous. You just saw this, and you're now going to ask for another sign? Oh, Jesus. And if you're going to say that the power of God is being attributed to Satan, that gets Jesus a little hot under the collar. Look at what he says. Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, he's cool, calm, and collected. He's going to give just rational argument. Any kingdom divided itself will be ruined, and a house divided against itself will fall. If Satan is divided against himself, how can his kingdom stand? I say this because you claim that I drive out demons by Beelzebub. So he's saying, if I'm doing this, if I'm driving out Satan by the power of Satan, that doesn't really make much sense, does it? A house divided against itself will not stand. Which, of course, I love to take and then flip it on the other end. Is that true for Christianity, too? I haven't gotten the guts to do this, but I should say this. You know, go to some cantankerous voters meeting at a church somewhere, not here because we don't have them. Go to some meeting and these people just fighting against each other and say, a house divided will not stand. It will die. Why is it that your hatred is pointed at the people across the pew? It doesn't make any sense. Satan doesn't need to destroy us. We do a pretty darn effective job doing that ourselves. So he gives a logical answer. But then he twists it and he pushes it and he makes them come to grips with it. Because obviously they're thinking to themselves, yeah, I guess that doesn't make much sense. You can't drive out Satan by the power of Satan. And so he says, okay, well then, how am I driving it out? That's what he goes on to say. Now, if I drive out by... Now, if I drive out demons by Beelzebub, by who do your followers drive them out? So he's saying, if I'm driving out demons and it's by Satan, then apparently all your demon-possessed people are also doing it by the power of Satan. And they'd be like, that's not good. Verse 20, here he goes. But if I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. He's saying, the only other option is, I'm doing this by God's power. And if I'm doing this by God's power, then I must be the Messiah. And if I'm the Messiah, then the kingdom is coming. If the kingdom is coming, it's time for us all to wake up and get on board. Verse 21, he's Jesus, so he can do whatever the heck he wants. But wow, what a crazy way to market himself. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own house, his possessions are safe. But when someone stronger attacks and overpowers him, he takes away the armor in which the man trusted and divides up the spoils. Whoa, huh? Yeah, what he's saying is that Satan is a strong man, and he's got his house fully guarded, and he's got a lot of possessions. And what are those possessions? Those are people. And someone has to come along who is stronger than him, tie him up, and rob him. Isn't that just a great analogy for Jesus? Jesus the great thief. I mean, we don't really see it that much, but he says it as such. And again, question, are Jesus and Satan on the same playing field? Are they on the same level? No, not even close. Jesus is the stronger man. I don't know about you, but if I'm going to bet, I'd like to bet on a winning team. Go Steelers! No, I'm just kidding. That's the thing. Jesus is the stronger man. And he's saying that he has come to take away and drive out and take spoil from Satan. Congratulations, you are all now grand larcenists as we plunder Satan's kingdom. Kind of a crazy way to think about it. Dave, don't arrest me. Verse 23. Here you go. If this was a line in the sand, I don't think you can get a stronger line in the sand. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. Do you got it? You are either with God or you without God. It's like being pregnant. You are pregnant or you are not pregnant. There's no, I'm kind of pregnant. No, you're not kind of pregnant. You're either pregnant or you're not pregnant. You're either one or the other. You're either with, well, I'm not against God, but I'm not with Satan. I'm not with God, but I'm not with Satan. Some people say, yeah, I'm not with God, but I'm not with Satan. No. Jesus just drew a line in the sand. You're either with me or you are against me. There's no, well, I'm with nobody. I'm on my own side. Guess what? If you are on your own side, you're with Satan. You can't get around it. Try if you want. And then he gives an example. Renee. Yeah, if you're sitting on the fence, Satan owns the fence. Yeah, that's a great way to put it. If you're like, I'm going to just perch here on the fence and not make... No, by not making a decision one way or the other, you've made your decision. Where do what? Where do our doubts come from? Doubts definitely come from Satan. The question is, are we with God and he's still attacking? Or are we on him? Yeah, he's always going to be attacking. So that's where our doubts come from. That's what plagues us all the time. But if you're under spiritual attack, I think that might be a good thing. Because that means you're on the right side. If you're not getting attacked, and then he goes on, this is what this next story, as he's going to say, which is not really a story, it's information. He's trying to tell you, this is for the fence sitters. These are for those people that say, I have washed myself of God, and I have washed myself of Satan. I have neither good nor evil, I am just simply in the middle. Jesus says, oh, you want to be in the middle. You want to be swept clean. You don't want evil or God. This is what happens. Check this out. When an evil spirit comes out of a man, it goes through arid places seeking rest and does not find it. There's a lot of demonology that I don't understand. I don't know why they want arid places, but apparently they like it. So deserts, eh. Arizona, filled with a lot of sun devils. They really are. Oh, come on, Rich. Throw me a bone. Come on. Then he says, I will return to the house I left. When it arrives, it finds the house swept clean and put in order. Then it goes and takes seven other spirits more wicked than itself, which should cause us all a little alarm. Wait a second. There's demons, and then there's like really bad demons, and then there's demons worse than that. I mean, I'm just reading this. Apparently, that's what he's saying. He's not giving a parable. He's not saying that this is just some story. He's saying this is fact. Sweep your house clean. Seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they will go and live there, and the final condition of that man is worse than the first. Whoa. So you could say, yeah, I shun evil, but you will still be on Satan's side. So that's all you have to do is ask yourself the question, which side am I on? There's a line in the sand. Jesus says, which side? You're either with him or against him. You are either forgiven because of what Christ has done for you, or you remain in your sins. If you remain in your sins, you are cut off from God's grace and God's mercy. And if you're cut off from that, you're cut off, then you must pay the penalty. The penalty is eternal death. It's the only way, I'm not making this stuff up, right? You could go to any pastor, any Christian pastor who reads this, that is what Christianity says. You are either for God or against God. Yes? Our guilt comes because there is still this thing that has not been fully driven from it. We call it our old self, our old Adam, our old tendency to want to go and do evil. That which is in us is sinful. And what happens is then we feel guilt. Now again, sometimes the guilt is good. If we do something wrong and we receive guilt, that very well could be God, right? Because when we make mistakes, there's the Holy Spirit that affects our conscience and then makes us sorry for what we did. But there's other times when we have other guilt that is because there is still within it. And this is something, again, just because you are, and this brings up a great point, just because you are on the side of Jesus does not mean that you are now 100% perfect in this world, right? You're 100% perfect in the eyes of God. God says, I have now forgiven you now. You have clothed yourselves with Christ. It's like you've put Jesus on like some clothing. And so when God looks at you, he sees Jesus' perfection. So when God looks at you, you're perfect. But you are still struggling to live. That's why we pray, thy will be done. Thy kingdom come. Lord, help me today. Give today my daily bread. Help me today to live my life. Help me to bring honor to your name today. That's what it's about. I lied. I'm not going to go into verse 27. I'll save that for next week. No, you know what? I'm going to do it. I like it. As Jesus was saying these things, a woman in the crowd called out, "Blessed is the mother who gave birth to you and nursed you." And you're like, wow, see, Catholics were back there too. No, I'm just kidding. Was Mary blessed? Should we be knocking Mary? Did Jesus mock Mary? No. Yeah, Mary. Bless her. But what's really interesting is what Jesus says. He doesn't say no, but he says, if you really want to be blessed, what do? Blessed, rather, are those who hear the word of God and obey it. Line in the sand, which side are you on? Let's pray. At the end, yes, I will do it so that we can at least say that we've prayed a couple of times the Lord's Prayer here. When we pray it, none of this, "Our Father, I don't want to hear none of that. If you're going to pray it, pray it. Pray it from your heart. And let's hear what it sounds like. Let's pray. Lord, I could get up here and babble on, because I'm really good at that. But you know these people's hearts. Lord, I think that right now, as struggles happen in people's hearts, we have such a hard time forgiving people, Lord. And I think maybe it's because we really haven't seen the depth that you've forgiven us. Lord, we often don't want your will to be done because that means you're going to be in control. We don't want to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread," because then that means we have to rely on you daily. Lord, we see a line in the sand and we've got to know, what side are we going to be on? We're either going to be with you or against you. Lord, I know a lot of people, I know I'm one of those that sometimes are there on your side, but I tremble because I realize that I'm so not worthy to be on your side. But you've called us to your side. You've forgiven us. You've died for us. And Lord, if there's anyone that is on the fence today, Lord, I pray that they would get off the fence and just come trembling to the cross and say, "Lord, forgive me. I've heard your word. I now obey that word. Come into my life. Don't let my life just be some empty, vacuous thing, but come fill it up with your Holy Spirit." So, Lord, I'm going to let these people pray what's on their heart now. Lord, forgive me if I have ever mocked what you have taught us to pray in a way that would cause people to stumble. But I really want us to pray it from our hearts, Lord. I don't think you wanted us to just say something mindless and meaningless. So, Lord, we follow your Bible, your word, as Jesus said we should pray. Our Father in heaven, holy be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.